Hey, welcome back to the 5-Day Reading Plan podcast. I'm Lance Ward, and each week I will review some of what we read together in the previous week. And always remember, if you haven't gotten onto this plan, you can download a PDF of this plan in the description of this podcast. And also remember, if you're listening on some kind of podcasting service, to leave a positive review on the service you use, because at this point, we're only 2.5 million places outside of first place from the number one podcast in the world. So if you leave a kind review, I'm confident that by December, we'll only be 2.4 million down. Kidding aside, though, the more the reviews, the better the chances that others may hear this, and perhaps a life or two can be changed. Well, we're in week 19, and we read 1 Samuel 26 through 31, 2 Samuel 1 through 5, 1 Chronicles 8 through 12, Psalms 96, 106, and 122, and four or five more chapters in Acts, chapters 18 through 22. The final chapters of 1 Samuel continue to reveal things about Saul and David. Though we can see a couple of early flaws in David here, what continues to really stand out is Saul's spiral into failure, in contrast to David's steadfast character, as Saul continues his obsessive pursuits of David. In 1 Samuel 26, we see David on the run while Saul appears to be thoroughly secure in his camp surrounded by his troops. But no one is truly safe when the Lord has withdrawn his protection, are they? Even though he's the prey and not the predator, David here models an ongoing trust in the Lord by refusing to assassinate Saul when given the opportunity. He even shows Saul respect in verse 17, addressing him as his Lord and his King. In Scripture, we see this frequent admonition, don't we, to wait on the Lord. David models that well in this season, even though those around him would have applauded him for taking matters into his own hands. After all, he was certainly next in line to be king, right? Why not just accelerate the process? Or as Darth Vader might say, it's your destiny. That's my last and first Darth Vader impression of this podcast. But while waiting patiently, even a great man like David ran into doubts. In chapter 27, he says, one of these days, I think I'll just be swept away by Saul. I don't know about you, but I sometimes wrestle with my own doubts about God's care or where I stand with God when it feels as if the Lord is slow to act. I fear that if I were in David's sandals, I may have been even more tempted than he to speed up the process in the face of these golden opportunities. But I'm not David. David would rather die with his integrity intact than live with the earthly glory that could have been his by taking out Saul. Saul, on the other hand, just cannot wait on the Lord, can he? He even goes to a medium in his desperation to hear from the Lord. David models another beautiful contrast of this same thing in chapter 30 when his own troops panic and turn against him. In this dark instance, the text tells us, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Then he consults with the Lord, who brings him and the troops success. And afterwards, when a conflict arises between the men who accompanied him and the men who stayed behind, David shows us what grace looks like. He knows that victory always comes from the Lord. And in all of this, we see why David would become Israel's next and premier king. His heart wholly followed the Lord. He may not have looked the part like Saul did, but we're reminded of a timeless truth we can apply to this very day. And that is, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. As a side note to all of this, one of the benefits of reading through the Bible is catching the more difficult parts before someone comes along and tries to undermine our faith by pointing them out. There is this we see in an apparent contradiction between Saul's death in 1 Samuel 31 and 1 Chronicles 10 compared to 2 Samuel 1. Maybe you noticed that. I remember one of my sons receiving a book from a chaplain he had once met, and as I skimmed the book, I noticed that this man spent a whole chapter seeking to show how the Bible could not be trusted. The apparent contradiction here of how Saul died was one such evidence of that. It was a teachable moment for me as a dad, but it was also sobering as I saw how easy it would be for people to lead others astray, especially those who had never studied the Bible for themselves. People like this man could do a great deal of damage to our faith, but only if we have not already become familiar ourselves with the more confusing parts of Scripture, especially when we see these apparent contradictions. Once again, this would be an excellent time to earmark what you see and either research it now or save it until a better time. And I promise you this, when you start to research this, you will see explanations for what appears to be an apparent contradiction. One quick other side note, this might also be a good time to look into a question you may be asking, and that is, why does Chronicles repeat so many of the stories in Samuel and Kings? Well, there are reasons for that, so if you're just hankering to know that, bookmark it and look into that also at a convenient time. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we need to be careful about assuming the quality of someone's spiritual life based strictly on their circumstances. Saul died alongside his three sons who went with him into battle, while Samuel died having his heart broken by his own son's unfaithfulness. And yet, 1 Chronicles 10 tells us that Saul died for his unfaithfulness to the Lord. Our grown children may make heartbreaking decisions in life. They may stray. They may resist the grace and goodness of God, and this can be one of the saddest things Christian parents will ever experience. It can be faulty to assume, however, that the behavior of our grown sons and daughters is always correlated to our spiritual lives. So if you, like me, have had such an experience, be kind to yourself. Walk with God. Be faithful to Him. Wait on Him. Trust in Him. Keep pressing on and don't give up. Your life may not go exactly as you had planned or hoped for, but you can still leave this earth with a godly reputation. You may not die in glory like Saul did, surrounded by his three sons, and yet, in the eyes of God, Saul was a failure. I love the way we see God's sovereign hand in David's ascent, as recorded in the third chapter of 2 Samuel. While David continues here to wait on the Lord's timing, a dispute breaks out in Saul's household, which leads David to be even more strengthened and prepared for the throne than before. This is just another instance where we see the benefit of waiting on the Lord rather than trying to orchestrate things beyond our control. I wonder if there's anything in your life right now where you are tempted to take the reins and control what should remain in God's hands. In the Psalms, in Psalm 96, 11 through 13, we're reminded how the righteous and even creation itself will respond when God's final judgment comes. Consider how we believers can look forward to final judgment without being judgmental. Consider why final judgment will be such cause for rejoicing. Note also how the psalmist tells us what kind of judge the Lord is and will be. 96, verse 10, He judges the peoples fairly. And then in verse 13, He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His faithfulness. One thing we can be assured of, God's final judgments will be completely just. He will not have been bribed or manipulated. His position is not one subject to an election or manipulation, nor is it vulnerable to a coup. He will be the earth's final judge, and He will be what we have always wanted in a judge, one who is good and consistent. Psalm 106 contains a great deal of lessons learned in the history of God's people. One of the things I noted was how they forgot their God and His glorious acts, we see in verse 7, verse 13, and verse 21, yet how the Lord remembered His covenant with them anyway, in verse 45. How often do we forget all that God has done in our lives, and how often do we then call on Him only when times get desperate? Maybe one of the lessons of this psalm is that we not repeat the mistakes of those who have gone before us, and yet, even when we do, and if you're like me, you do, His faithfulness is extraordinary. On to the New Testament in Acts chapter 18, the story of Apollos and his relationship with Aquila and Priscilla reminds us that preaching and teaching the Word of God is not just about talent or giftedness. It is also about getting our doctrine right. Apollos, a wonderful speaker, but unbeknownst to himself, was teaching incomplete doctrine, not out of bad motives, but simply due to his ignorance. And what a model of humility he is to us. I can only imagine how difficult it might have been for someone so respected as he to find out that he had some learning of his own to do. As brilliant as he was, Apollos was teachable. And because he took the time to listen, he became even more effective and more used by God than he had previously been. I take this to heart, too, as a word of caution to myself, as if you're like me, you kind of have your own favorite Bible teachers. There are so many gifted ones out there, and we can truly benefit from this. But let us always have our radars up for things that might be askew. I like to always remember that it is Jesus we worship, not the giftedness of other people. It is His word, not their talent, that ultimately changes hearts. Remember the story of Micah and the priest in Judges 17 and 18 a few weeks ago? Well, Acts 20 is almost a contrast to that, where Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And if you read over this, and maybe you were kind of sleepy that day and didn't catch it, I would encourage you to go back. And this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament on what it looks like to shepherd people. And in this speech, we see what Paul did, what he refused to do, what his message was, what motivated and did not motivate him. We also see things like what Paul was not afraid to do, how he spoke tenderly to these elders, what warnings he extended to these elders, and finally, in the end, you see these great affections Paul had for the Ephesian church and that they had for him. What tenderness, what love, and all at the same time, what unwavering biblical conviction. You see, Paul was not only their teacher and their disciple maker, he was a beloved friend. As we end our time this week, let us consider Paul's example and ponder those in our lives. Are we pouring our faith into others? Are we preparing them for spiritual maturity and helping them to yearn for Christ's presence? And are we doing so with tender and warm affections? May our affections and our motivations for such people grow and flourish so that one day we will indeed hear the voice of our Savior. Well done. Well, next week, we get into 2 Samuel 6 through 12, 1 Chronicles 13 through 20. We read four Psalms. No, make that five. Psalm 60, Psalm 132, Psalm 89, Psalm 51, and Psalm 32. And then we read Acts 23 through 27 and almost finish that book up. So hope you'll join us next week. Other than that, have yourself a great weekend, and we'll talk to you again next week for week 20 of the 5-Day Reading Plan podcast.